Ephesians. Find your way to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask Him just to have His way here tonight. Father, we want to thank You for allowing us once again to be able to assemble in Your house. Father, please, I pray You take full control of this service. Father, just have Your way. Father, we need You tonight, and we ask that You might just, Father, give me a special touch from heaven. And Father, I pray for Thy people that You would finger around all of our hearts, Father, and help us to receive what You would have us to receive tonight. Take full control, save any that's lost, and help every one of us who are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we started off in the book of Ephesians. It's been 2 weeks, and so these verses, they kind of go in with each other. I'm just going to quickly, within probably less than 2 minutes, I want to recap on what we dealt with in the very first message. I don't do this in every sermon, but I'm going to do it tonight, because it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in the book of Ephesians. But the very first study that we did, we literally were dealing with some things concerning Paul, 4 things that we really noticed about Paul, and we talked about Paul's authority. In Ephesians 1:1a, I won't read it, but Paul said that he was an apostle. And we showed you from the Word of God how there are no present-day apostles. You've got people who claim to be apostles, but there are no present-day apostles, because in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Savior with your eyes. And we don't have anybody around here who's seen Jesus resurrected unless they're around 2,000 years old. And so we dealt with Paul's authority. And then we talked about Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence. Paul knew that he was in the will of God. That was Ephesians 1:1b, and he talked about that. He knew that he was an apostle by the will of God, and so he knew that he was in the will of God. And by the way, all of us need to know that we're in the will of God, because, see, if you do not know that you're in the will of God, then what will happen is you can end up making a decision that God never intended for you to do, or you don't move in the direction that God would have you to in your life. I'll give an example, because there's always things that, you know, are constantly coming up to bombard us, and we have to determine, Lord, what is Your will for my life? But when you know it, you can hear something, and it could just move on. A lot of times I stand behind the pulpit. I don't say some things, but this kind of fits right in here, so I'll just go ahead and say it. And about 3 months ago, and this will help you out, because something can come to try to get you outside of God's will for your life. And well-meaning, what I'm about to say, but I knew it was not God's will. About 3 months ago, I received an invitation to come and candidate for a church up in Tennessee, to be the senior pastor of a church in Tennessee. I've been at that church preaching several times. I preached a revival there. We had 8 saved the first night. But I did not go. I did not candidate. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I'm in the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if I did not know that I was in the will of God, then I might have done that. But when you know that you are in the will of God, then things will come your way. By the way, you're going to have various invitations that will come your way. You could have somebody say, listen, why don't you come over to my church? But their church might not be the will of God for your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So everybody is bombarded with different things, and we have to constantly make decisions. And so Paul was confident. Paul said, hey, I am in the will of God. I'm an apostle by the will of God. And then we talked about Paul's description. Paul's description. Paul described these Christians as saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul literally gave a description. I told you how all the saints, all the believers are saints. Now, we need to act saintly, but we're all saints. And then we talked about Paul's desire in chapter 1, verse number 2. And Paul's desire was he wanted them to experience God's peace. And we can't make it without God's grace and without His peace. And we dealt with that. Now, tonight we're going to look at our blessings, our blessings. As we dissect Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 3. And notice, first of all, the source of our blessings. The source of our blessings. Notice chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, the source of our blessings. See, sometimes we do not rejoice in what we have because we don't understand what it is and who it's coming from. See, we look at things in the material realm. And if we're driving a nice car, and if we have a fine home, and if we have nice clothes, and if we have a large bank account, then we feel like we've got something to be thankful for. And by the way, it's okay to be thankful for those things. But those things ought not to be that which all of our rejoicing is centered around. Because cars will come and they will go. Houses will come and they will go. Bank accounts will come and they will go. Matter of fact, most of your bank accounts don't even last until the end of the month. So money comes and money goes. And if we only rejoice in the material things, then our rejoicing will be very, very limited. Paul was literally rejoicing in the one who was the source of all blessings. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was praising God for his blessings. He said, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Matter of fact, the word "bless" there in the Greek is the word from which we get our word eulogy. And it means to praise or to speak well of. Paul starts off just by praising God for the blessings that he has received. The fact is, everybody in this building, you are far richer tonight than you really know if you're a child of the King. Oh, I'm not talking about your bank account. I know that's slim. But I'm talking about your spiritual blessings. The Bible here says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In heavenly places, what he's saying is our blessings are in the supernatural realm. And our blessings come from God. The things that you find Paul rejoicing in. By the way, where was Paul when he wrote Ephesians? He was in jail. I heard somebody say it. He was in, he was in jail writing this, and yet he was able to praise God for all of his spiritual blessings. Nobody in this building tonight is in jail. You might be in jail tomorrow, but you're not in jail. I hope not. Get what I'm saying. Paul was in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. But yet Paul could say, "Blessed be God." He could praise him for the source of his blessings. In heavenly places, it's in the spiritual realm. Thank God we have some spiritual blessings in Christ. Here's the problem. We have to make sure we are in Christ. See, and if we are in Christ, then we have some spiritual blessings. The source of our blessings is God. But now let's look at the scope of our blessings. Since we talked about those spiritual blessings, let's look at the scope of our blessings. Notice chapter 1, verse 4, down through verse number 7, and I'm going to break it down this way. I want to show us the scope of our blessings. Notice subpoint number 1 under the scope of our blessings is that we have been chosen. We have been chosen. Notice verse number 4. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is telling us that God literally chose us, and he wants us to be holy and blameless before him, that is, in his sight. In other words, he chose us in the verse. Why? Because he loved us. Let me read the verse again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Sister Sylvia, we're going to have to, you got to take him out, Sister Sylvia. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now you think about this. Why did he save you? He saved you because he loved you. Why did he choose you? He chose you because he loved you. Maybe you didn't have a mother or a father who loved you, but when you came to Christ, he accepted you and he chose you because he loved you. Sometimes a person will say, I don't have anybody who loves me. Well, you are misguided. You've got somebody tonight who loves you, and it's the God of heaven who loves you tonight. And you ought to rest and relax and bask in his love. We have been chosen also, and I'm going to break this down even more. Secondly, we have been predestined. Notice verse 5a. It says, having predestinated us. The word predestinated, when you start talking about it, it can confuse some people. The word literally means to foreordain. It means to decide beforehand, to predetermine. See, I'm talking about the scope of our blessings. Because see, when you start talking about predestination, if you don't handle it the right way, you can come up with a doctrine that God never intended. And we're going to deal with that after I finish with my third sub-point. We've been chosen. We've been predestined. Also, we have been adopted. Notice verse 5b. It says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, the moment we were saved, we were adopted into the family of God. I like what the songwriter, he said. The songwriter said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Thank God that you and I are a part of the family. And by the way, the family is just not confined to 1611 Locust Avenue. Do you know the family that I'm talking about is in Winston-Salem, it's in Greensboro, it's in High Point, it's in South Carolina, it's in North Carolina, it's in California, it's in Indonesia. That means we have brothers and sisters all over this world. You know, you can just meet somebody who's in the family, and when you get the conversation centered around the right person, which is Jesus, you can talk for minutes, and then those minutes can turn into an hour. There have been times, I'm sure you can testify to this, that we have met people out. One time we met some people out in Hamrick's. And after a while we started conversing, talking. My wife came in. Somebody else came in who was a Christian. People we didn't even know. And after a while, we're just holding a conversation and just talking about the Lord and rejoicing in him. See, if we can somehow get what the old saints of God had, they had a focus, and their focus was not on the material. Their focus was on the master. And so when you focus on the master, then you've always got something to be thankful for. And see, as believers, with other believers all over the world, those who have been saved through Christ, and by the way, those are the only believers that they are. That means that we have the same Father, the same faith, and the same future. And thank God we have been adopted. Now, when you start throwing around words like chosen, predestined, adopted, before the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't handle it right, you can come away with heresy. And I dealt with this a little bit. Well, matter of fact, I dealt with it in a whole sermon one time. But there is a teaching that is out there called Calvinism. You can call it Calvinism. You can call it hyper-Calvinism. It all equals out to the same thing. We have some who try to differentiate. Oh, there's no difference between. There's a difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism. It all leads to the same thing. All right? Hyper-Calvinists. I hate to do this, but I just got to just start. You saved? Going to heaven. You lost? You're going to hell. That's what it states. I hate to do that. You saved? Sorry. it said switch it over to him. I got to stick true to it. I'm sorry, Sister Margaret. All right. You're lost. You're going to hell. All right. You're saved. You're lost. You're saved. You're lost. What Calvinism says that in eternity past, that God chose all the people that he was going to have to go to heaven. And then he also chose all the people that he was going to have to go to hell. Hyper-Calvinism, if you want to make a difference, hyper-Calvinism said, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's what a hyper-Calvinist said. All right? There's someone to differentiate. Well, how do Calvinists say, well, you're just going to heaven. He doesn't say the others are going to hell. But they're going to hell. You understand what I'm saying? It still leads to the same result. If I said it, the only people on this road that's going to heaven are the ones that I choose. And I said, you're going to heaven. Where's he going? You understand what I'm saying? It's a play on words. So you just lump it all together. And that's basically what it's saying. Calvinism will say, God predestined some to go to heaven while he predestined others to go to hell. That's not biblical. It's not. So how do you handle it? Well, the Bible teaches us that you're not supposed to take one scripture and isolate it by itself. You have to interpret scripture in the context of all scripture. My Bible tells me in 2 Peter 1:20, don't turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you just don't take a verse and formulate a doctrine on that without interpreting that verse within the context of the entire word of God. If not, you're going to come out with heresy. So now, when we start talking about Calvinism, what are we talking about? We're talking about a gross misrepresentation of Scripture because it is not God's will, according to 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what the Scriptures teach. God wants everybody to be saved, men, women, boys, and girls, but everybody will not be saved. So then how do you explain the doctrine of election, that God chose people before the foundation of the world? Well, God lives in what is known as the eternal present. Nothing catches God off guard. He sees the in just like he sees the present. He lives in the eternal present. God knows and God knew in eternity past everybody who was going to accept his son as Savior. You still had to accept his son, but he knew, and those who accepted Christ are the ones that are saved, that he chooses. But you had to choose his son before he would choose you. Let me give you a scripture. You can write it down. I won't have you to turn there for the sake of time. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2 says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Paul went on to say, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God could see into the future before he ever created the world. All of those who would receive Christ, and those who would receive Christ, those are the ones that he adopted, that he elected. Thank God that one day the blinders were pulled off of our eyes and we could see a Savior who died for us, and we could see an enemy who wanted us and who had us. But thank God we came to Christ and repented and received him. And at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, praise God, we were elected, predestined, adopted, justified, sanctified, redeemed. Do I need to go on? I just touched the hem of the garment. Simultaneously, all at the same time. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse number 30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and who he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now watch this. Remember, God lives in the eternal presence. As far as God is concerned, you already glorified, even though you're right here. That's what the scripture teaches, because he lives in the eternal presence. Foreknow literally means to have knowledge beforehand, to foresee. It's the Greek word progenosko, and it literally means to see ahead, to foresee. Because think about it. If Calvinism is right, then Paul was crazy, because he spent his life getting the gospel to people. And I could take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 down through verse 28 and show how he was beaten and shipwrecked and robbed and all of this so he can get the gospel out. See, why was he getting the gospel out? Because men needed to hear. And Christ said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For someone to hold the Calvinistic teaching literally means that they're mocking Christ, because Christ said, go teach, go preach. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank God, 35 years ago, at 2 a.m. in the morning, when I bowed my head, praise God, I experienced being chosen, adopted. Man, that's a blessing from the Lord. The scope of our blessings. I said, we have been chosen, we've been predestined, we've been adopted. But wait a minute, we've been redeemed. Notice verse number 7. Notice verse number 7. Now, I skipped verse number 6 on purpose. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Notice verse number 7. We have been redeemed. Notice verse number 7. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When I read that, I left something out. What did I leave out? I want to make sure you're paying attention. What did I leave out? All right, so I left out through his blood. I wonder, do you think through his blood is important? I mean, if you think through his blood is important. All right, well then why do so many people hold to the NIV? And many other modern translations, which leaves in his blood out. And what you'll find in NIV and most, if not all, modern translations is in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hey, I'm sticking with my King James Bible. It's only through his blood that we are saved. You say, well, I can't understand the King James Bible. I'm trying to be kind. I'm going to read something. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What's so hard to understand about that? What's hard to understand about that? This book has been around for a long time. And by the way, it's going to stay around for a long time. You know what you do? You pray and ask God to give you understanding of his word. And God will give you understanding of his word. I think I'd rather have all of it. By the way, I can understand it. If there's a word you can't understand, look it up. You understand what I'm saying? Look it up. Hey, you say, preacher, you one of those King James only? Yes, sir. I'm King James only. I'm going to stick with something that has all the words in it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Thank God for the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank God we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that our sins have been forgiven. This week, we've spoken to several people this week, and several people this week, I've heard this more than once, more than twice, have said, I ask God to forgive me, to save me. It's not forgive me, to save me every day. Listen, you don't have to ask God to save you every day. Salvation is a one-time act. And when you come to the cross in repentance and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you only have to do that one time. One time. And you are redeemed. If you have to ask the next day, then that means you have lost your redemption and you weren't redeemed. My Bible also says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in the mind of God. So think about losing your salvation. It's like saying, okay, we're in his mind, we're seated in heavenly places, all right? Well, the next day, okay, we're not there. And then in his mind, we're there for a week, and then after a while, we're not there the following week. Because we lost it. Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. My Bible says, whatsoever he doeth it forever. See, we've got to get this foundation down before we can move on. And we have to understand that we are redeemed. You say, preacher, I know that I'm chosen. I know that I'm predestined. I know that I'm adopted. I know that I'm redeemed. Okay, now if you just met somebody on the street and they begin to say something contrary to this, would you be able to tell them, okay, the Bible says over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Would you be able to say that? Here's what I'm saying. You may know it, but we've got to have it on the inside so we can help somebody else. And then know it to the point to where we learn how to rejoice in the fact that we are chosen, predestined, adopted, and redeemed. We're redeemed. Do you know what the word redeemed means? Sometimes children, as they get older, they appreciate their parents more. See, why you say that? Because once you have to spend the almighty dollar on light bill, gas bill, water bill, and all that, you realize the blessings that you had. And all the parents said, amen. You realize the blessings that you have. Do you know what the word redeemed means? The word redeemed literally means to release a captive after the payment of a ransom price. That's what it means to be redeemed. I'm going to say it again, this word. By the way, because there are three Greek words in the New Testament for the word redeem. But this one, this word, means to release a captive after the payment of a ransom price. It carries the idea of purchasing a slave, and then immediately after you purchase that slave, you turn him loose. You free him up. My Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Do you know what Christ did for us when we came to him? See, Adam sold the entire human race into slavery when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And the devil is and was a cruel taskmaster. But then there was a promise given in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And verse 15, that there was going to be someone who was going to come and literally crush the serpent's head. That was done on Calvary. And the devil had all of us. Jesus, speaking to a group of people, said, you are your father, the devil. By the way, he was my father. He was your father. He had us. He was a cruel taskmaster. But one day by faith, we came to the cross. And we came to Christ, we gave him our sins. And he washed them away clean with his blood. And at the same time, he redeemed us from the slave market of sin and the cruel taskmaster. And see, once he redeemed us, he let us go. You say, well, preacher, so why? Why are you serving him? Well, you remember in the Old Testament, and by the way, Paul uses this analogy. In the Old Testament, when someone was set free by their master, if they loved their master, then they would take their ear, put it onto the door, and then they would take it all and pierce that ear because they were saying, I'm free, but I want to be a servant to my master because I love him. He's been good to me. See, do you understand what I'm saying? See, the reason why we serve, we're not serving, and we shouldn't be just serving because we are afraid of him. Oh, we ought to fear him. But like the songwriter said, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. See, if we can get to that point to where we say, Lord, I love you. You saved me. I'm not going to hell. You redeemed me. You have set me free. I don't have to do the things I used to do anymore. I'm serving you because I love you. Oh, that's the heart of service to God, is love. Because see, when we love him, we'll serve him when things are good. And we'll serve him when things are bad. I was talking to a lady today in a store. I gave her a gospel tract. I invited her out to church. I've spoken to her several times. She's a believer. But she said, I haven't been to church in a long time. I said, the reason I come, you haven't been to church. I said, because you were hurt. And she said, I was. And she told me the story about how her husband hurt her, who was a preacher. And I told her, I said, you know, when I was growing up, I saw preachers who weren't right. I said, but I determined by God's grace, after I became a preacher, I was not going to have that kind of lifestyle. And I said, I didn't allow what the preachers did that I saw to keep me from becoming what God wanted me to be. I said, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong to me. And I could tell by her eyes that she got what I was saying. See, far too many people blaming somebody else for their lack of spirituality. But you can't blame anybody else, because Jesus hadn't done anything to you except saved you, adopted you, redeemed you, chose you, blessed you. He has done everything for you. Don't you let somebody stop you from becoming what God has created you to be. Thank God we are redeemed. He redeemed us. See, we're talking about the scope of our blessings, which leads to my last one. I said we've been chosen. We have been predestined. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. And praise God, we have been accepted. We have been accepted. Notice verse number 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Praise God, by his grace we are accepted in the beloved. Now, who is the beloved? You have that definite article there. The beloved is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in because of our relationship with Christ, it makes us acceptable to God. See, before, we just had our own righteousness. And our own righteousness was as filthy rags in God's sight. Putrid rags in God's sight, as Isaiah teaches us if you look up the root meaning of the word. Filthy. We were not accepted by God. But oh, at the moment we trusted Christ, when he redeemed us, he washed us clean, and he made us accepted and acceptable to God in him. Thank God we are accepted in the beloved. Many times people are running trying to find somebody to accept them. I came tonight to tell you, if nobody on this earth accepts you, God accepts you if you're saved. If you've been blood washed, he accepts you. And because of that relationship, you have been adopted into his family. You receive all of the blessings of sonship. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things freely because of our relationship with him. I got to tell this story as I get ready to close. See, I want us to leave here rejoicing in who we are in Christ. That's what Paul was doing while he was in prison. We are accepted. And because we are associated with Christ, we are accepted. Because we are associated with Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When we were in Mississippi, preaching that revival, the Monday night of the revival, a couple showed up. They're not a member of that church. Weren't a member. But they showed up on a Monday night. And after the service that Monday night, as my wife and I and the pastor and a couple of men were standing out in front, as people were exiting and we were shaking hands, And that husband and wife came, and he told me he really appreciated the message. The wife said the same, and then they left and walked on out. Maybe about a minute or so later, he came back to where I was standing. And he said, I own a business here, a restaurant in Jackson, Mississippi. He said, you come to that restaurant tomorrow, bring your wife. And he said, you just mentioned my name, and you can get anything in the restaurant. After a while, he said, and bring the pastor too. So I told the pastor, and he was able to come. We walked in. Now, he wasn't in the restaurant, but we walked inside of the restaurant. His wife was there. She was working behind the counter. You had other people who were working behind the counter. She said, that's the preacher that preached last night. Different people begin to speak. We were accepted because of who we were associated with. You understand what I'm saying? And it was a buffet place. So, you know, you come up there and say, and by the way, it was a soul food place. Soul food place. Greens and pork chops. Macaroni and cheese. Collards. So I started picking some things and came to the pork chops. They had a big one and a small one that were left. The person behind there said, no. We're not going to let you get that one, sir. We're going to go back here and cook you up one fresh. You just go on down and sit down. And so we sat down at the table. After a while, the other tray came. Had that big pork chop on it. And greens and macaroni and cheese and all of that. Matter of fact, boy, this is even good. This is working out even better than what I thought. We were actually, because the pastor, we were actually standing up there, and he noticed that when we came by with, initially when we had the trays, because I didn't have mine, but initially with the trays, they were ringing up something on the cash register. And so he thought that we were going to pay for it, so he reached in, and Fox said, no, I'm going to take care of that. And I said, no. They said, they've got it. They just ring it up so they can keep track for themselves. It's already been paid. You understand? I'm going, you don't have to be called to preach to relate that one. It's already been paid for. So you know something? We were accepted and blessed all because one man accepted us, allowed us to be able to use his name, and said we could come to his restaurant and get anything that we want. And we were able to enjoy those blessings because we were associated with him. They came Tuesday. They came Wednesday. Wednesday night. By the way, they had their own church, but their church service started at 6 o'clock, went from 6 to 7. His wife was telling me this after. She said, we're going to get our church at 7. She said, I think we can make it over there and at least get there for the preaching. And they got there in time for the preaching. Came up with that night, and I shook his wife's hand. I went to shake his hand. He came up. He just gave him a big old hug. And here's what he said. He said, if you ever need anything, he said, just give me a call. You know what that reminds me of? Jeremiah 33:3. Says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hear, child of God, as I get ready to close tonight. Listen, because you've been chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, accepted. You can feast at his table. He can present some things before you because you are accepted by him. You are associated with him. You have his name. And by the way, if you ever need anything, you don't have to see him. You don't have to be in the same location. I don't have my cell phone, but you can just like I call him up, all you've got to do is just dial Jeremiah 33:3 and let God the Father pick up and answer your prayers because you are accepted. You are somebody tonight. Don't you walk around here holding your head down like as if you were some second-class citizen. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He's opened up the storehouse for you. It's time that God's people, as I close, start sitting down. Put on your spiritual napkin. Praise God, get your knife and your spiritual fork and start eating at the table of Jesus all that he brings to you. You are somebody in Christ. Act like it. Act like it. Act like it. Act like it. Let's bow for prayer.